Well, after those kind words from Dwight about preaching, I feel a little embarrassed to tell you all that I asked Susan to sing a lot of songs this morning because I didn't have much to say. But also, thank you for singing. For those of you that don't know this, if you are taking notes on Kevin's favorite things, you sang my favorite song this morning. Number 150 in Hymnal of Worship book, Wonderful, The Matchless Grace of Jesus, Deeper Than the Mighty Rolling Seas. That is my favorite song because it is the rare occasion that the bass has the melody. So, thank you for that. I'm sure many of you have Easter plans for today in probably a few hours. Hopefully, in probably 2 hours you'll get out of here. No. And hopefully less than an hour you will get out of here and have a chance to spend some time with loved ones. Sonia and I and the children will be going over to her parents' house. And my children have been anxiously awaiting Easter Sunday. And for them, it is about the egg hunt. They have been waiting for the Easter egg hunt. They dyed Easter eggs on Tuesday with their grandmother. On Thursday, they filled those little plastic eggs with candy. So we'll probably have this combination of real hard-boiled dyed eggs and candy-filled plastic eggs that they will go, hopefully, after we enjoy our ham and mashed potatoes and go out into the backyard and search for these things. And I brought with me today Hadley's Easter basket. This, I assume, is probably about a gallon in its volume. Like I assume that because it's about the size of one of those gallon ice cream buckets, right? So I was trying to figure, I took a little guess, and I wonder if you can help me out. I was wondering, how many Easter eggs can you put in this empty Easter bucket? Empty Easter basket. Somebody tell me. Susan says one. Because after that, it is no longer empty. You know, it would have been funnier if you let me do the punchline next time, okay? Last week, Jennifer calls out Cadbury eggs. I'm getting too predictable. You can only put one Easter egg in the basket when it's empty, and then it is no longer empty. Well, I might as well sit down. I have nothing to add. Thankfully, the rest of our message here this morning has nothing to do with that. We will not build upon that. But we're going to talk today about the cross, about resurrection, because if you haven't noticed that it is Easter Sunday, the tomb is empty and He is risen. All right. Once a year we get liturgical, so I know that was the rough run through it. We'll try it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
We know that is good news. And because the tomb is empty, we know that we too can have new life with Jesus, not only in heaven when we die, but here on earth. It starts the moment we decide to follow Him, to name Him as our Lord. But I think so often we focus on the forgiveness of sins, which is a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong, but we miss other things. And I've said a number of times in this context, I believe in a big cross. I believe in a big atonement. And not only did Jesus' life, death, and resurrection take care of the sin problem, but it also took away our shame. So today we're going to be talking not just about sin, not just about forgiveness, but forgiving ourselves. Now I know a number of you are actively involved with social media. How many of you are on Twitter? How many of you have heard of Twitter? How many of you have heard of social media? Does everybody at least have a computer in this room or have access to a computer? We're getting there. More and more people. Some people raised their hand there on Twitter, but they didn't raise their hand on having a computer. You know what social media is, though, right? People can post things online and other people can see it. Friends can see it. They can comment on it as well. About a month ago, a woman in Los Angeles took a picture of a man at a concert. And when you go to a concert, maybe you don't, but when I go to a concert, what do? There's two things that I do at a concert. I sing along and I put earplugs in. Put my hands in my pockets and stand still, right? No, what do? You at least move a little bit with the music, right? You dance a little bit. So you sing along, you dance. There's 100 or 1,000 other people. You sing along because nobody can hear you sing. You dance because everyone else is dancing. And it's okay and it's acceptable to do in that place. But at this concert, this woman saw a very large man. And this very large man was doing what everybody else was doing. He was dancing. And she snapped a picture of it. And this man saw her and her friends laughing at him. So immediately he went from having a good time, doing his thing. You'll see the picture in just a minute. It looks like he's doing the robot, which is my favorite move. So the man is doing the robot. They laugh at him. They take the picture. And you'll see immediately he puts his hands in his pockets, drops his head, and he is shamed. They're laughing because he's a very large man. And this is the picture that she posted on the internet. You see, he's dancing here. He's doing his robot. He's got his hands in kind of a chopping position. And then here he looks shamed, dejected, embarrassed. And she posted these two pictures side by side and had this caption on the top. I know you can't read it from the back. It said, "Spotted this specimen trying to dance the other week. He stopped when he saw us laughing." Evidently, there's something funny about a big man trying to have a good time. Evidently, there's something funny because not only did she post this, but it went viral. Not only on Tumblr and Twitter and Facebook, but all around the internet, people were sharing this picture. Look at the big man. Look at his embarrassment. Look at his shame. But not everybody thought that this was funny. One woman, her name is Cassandra Fairbanks. She took it upon herself to bring this story to the attention of other people. And she started sharing this picture, but she had a different caption on this picture. She wrote, "Anybody know this man or who posted this? There's a huge group of ladies in LA who would like to do something special." Cassandra Fairbanks started a group. And soon, within hours, there were thousands, literally 2,000 people that had joined this group. They were looking for this guy who they lovingly called Dancing Man. They had the hashtag, Find Dancing Man. And they wanted to do something special. They wanted to throw a dance party just for him. 2,000 people supporting Dancing Man. And not only just random 2,000 people, 2,000 people including celebrities. It wasn't long until the recording artist Pharrell and Moby joined in. And I've heard the names Moby and Pharrell. Maybe the younger folks will say, yeah, of course I know who Pharrell is. I can't tell you any songs that Pharrell sings or Moby. I know Moby does. Moby, it's not Moby Dick. Moby, the recording artist, he is also a DJ. Pharrell said, "Let me know if you find him. I want to come to this party." I don't know if he offered his singing voice or not. But Moby said, "I will DJ this party if you find Dancing Man and throw the party." Now, 2,000 people plus these famous actors and recording artists, where are you going to hold an event like this? The LA Coliseum said, "If you have this party, you can use our place as a venue, free of charge." The LA Memorial Coliseum is the place where the USC Trojans play football, free of charge. So what a couple of mean girls tried to do in shaming this man for his body, all of that was erased by a couple of thousand of other people. Models and recording artists and famous people, entertainers, even the people who managed this LA Coliseum, all of these people getting behind him. They took that shame, that look right there, and they wiped it away. Now, I'm sure that many of you, like me, grew up doing certain things. Maybe sometimes we regret them growing up and looking back on them, but you, at least you remember doing them. One of the things I recall doing when I was a little boy is when somebody was caught doing something they shouldn't do, what we would often do is we would extend our index fingers. We would point one of those fingers at the person that was doing something they shouldn't be doing. Like, say, I'll pick on Glenn again. I was really nice to him earlier, and now he's in trouble. Glenn just got caught writing on the back of the church pew. So if I was a 10-year-old version of myself, I would point one finger at Glenn, take the other index finger, and set it on top of that finger, and drag it across the top repeatedly. And as I do that, I say the word over and over, shame, shame, shame. Anybody else ever do this? You're at least familiar with the practice. Shame, shame, shame. And of course, you go to the internet and you ask the question, well, where did this practice come from? Where did this gesture originate? And there's so many different stories of where it came from. Of course, some of them are still out there. I can't even believe that anyone would type that up thinking it was real. But there's at least two credible sources that I believe may be the reason or the source of where this gesture came from. The first one that I saw that seemed to be believable is it comes back from a medieval practice from England. And this practice was whenever a young person was caught as a pickpocket, whenever they would go out and they would try to steal somebody's wallet and they would get caught, someone would grab them and they would take their hand and they would say, shame, shame, shame. But rather than dragging one finger across the other, it was a chopping motion. They were saying, because you have been caught pickpocketing, what happens to a person when they get caught? They get their fingers cut off. Shame, shame, shame. Don't write on that bench again. That seems plausible to me. But the other explanation seemed even better. When somebody was caught doing something they should not do, it was said that people would hold up their fingers and put them in a cross like this and hold it up vertical in the form of a cross. And essentially what they were saying is, I've seen you do something you should not be doing, and I do not want to fall victim to that temptation as well. So I'll pick on this side of the group for now. If Susan was stealing my punchlines, no. If Susan was caught stealing a pie, I would say, shame, 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 because I don't want to fall victim to that temptation as well. The power of the cross compels me to fight that temptation. I kind of can see how people might have done that. But I think there's more power to the cross than just that. I think the cross is not just meant to shame other people for the things that they have done. The cross is actually used to take our shame away. So let's look at this passage of Scripture that Dwight read for us. I am actually going to engage it a little bit here this morning. In the story of the resurrection of Jesus, the story of the empty tomb tells the story about specifically its two main actors. The first main actor we have to name is, of course, Jesus. This is Easter Sunday. This is the story of the empty tomb. So Jesus is one of the main actors in this story. But if you read the text, whose name is mentioned the most? Who is doing all of these actions? Who's the one that's actually going from place to place? Who is it? It is Mary Magdalene. Now, if we turn back into the Gospels, we can find a little bit of information about Mary Magdalene. The Gospels of John and Mark tell us a couple of things about her. They tell us that Jesus healed her from the possession of 7 demons. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they're going around, they're doing their ministry, doing what they do best, and Mary comes up to them, and she is possessed. And, I've not any experience with demon possessions, but she's possessed with 7 different demons. And Jesus heals her. History also tells us that it's possible that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Now, if we think of not only the 21st century, but also the first century when these people would have lived, it's pretty clear to see that Mary was not a high-standing individual in her society. She would have been a shamed individual. A person who had been possessed by demons, a person who was likely a prostitute. If anything in our society warrants, a cross, get behind me, Satan, kind of attitude from us, it's the 7 possessions, or the demon possession of 7 demons, this idea of being a prostitute, these are shameful in that society and in our society as well. As we look through Mary's history, as we look at the story in the New Testament that depicts her life, we never hear any kind of reference to her family. We never find any reference to her parents or her brothers and her sisters. And it's very likely that because she had been possessed by demons, and it's very likely that because she might have been a prostitute, that her family simply said, "I don't want anything to do with you." In their context, when someone was a sinner, it was normal to disassociate yourself from them. It was a society of shame. So Mary was a person of shame. And I believe that Jesus forgave her for the things that she had done, whether she was a prostitute or not. I believe that in the cross, in the resurrection, she was easily forgiven as a follower of Jesus. But Jesus called her to go further than that. He called her to forgive herself. I want to take a little quiz this morning. Now, you've heard this story before, so I don't want to just repeat it again this morning. But the story that Dwight read for us from John chapter 20 tells us about Mary Magdalene. So it's time for our pop quiz. Woohoo! So we hit this time when you're here for breakfast, you get all that the high-carb kind of foods in you, and you're excited for a little bit, and then it starts to process and your blood sugar drops. No, it's time for a pop quiz. Woohoo! Pop quiz time. And just call it out as I read. Answer if you will. Who is the first person to arrive at the tomb on the first Easter Sunday morning? Mary Magdalene. Who is the first one to deliver the news to the disciples that the tomb was empty? Who was the first to see the resurrected Jesus and to have a conversation with him? And who was commissioned with the first message of Jesus' resurrection? You're not sure, are you? Of course, it was Mary Magdalene. This woman who had been possessed by seven demons. This woman who was possibly a prostitute. Jesus chooses her to be the one who delivers the message of his resurrection. Now, put yourself in Jesus' position. If you are going to start some sort of a movement, a movement that you hope is going to continue into eternity, the church, Christianity, whatever you want to call it, would you go to a prostitute to tell her you're the one that's going to be in charge of starting this movement? Probably not. Jesus could have gone to a religious leader, one of the religious elites, the high priest, or a Pharisee, and said, "See, you couldn't beat me. Look at me now." But instead, he goes to Mary, formerly possessed by demons, perhaps a former prostitute. And in doing so, Jesus is saying, "I have forgiven you. Now you must forgive yourself." In Mary's society, if she was living in the 21st century, her picture would have been posted on the internet in a compromising position. On Facebook, on Twitter, on Tumblr, all of these things. They would have been used to shame her. Mary would have been told, "You cannot dance." But Jesus comes on the scene and says, "You are as good as anyone else. You are as loved as anyone else. You are the one whom I am choosing to deliver my message. I've forgiven you. Now you forgive yourself." In the church, we often focus on forgiveness. Forgiveness focuses on an action. If I went up to Dwight and I knew that he had a nice pencil. You didn't see that, did you? Sleight of hand. I knew Dwight has this fancy pencil. And I said, "Dwight, I like your pencil so much. Do you like this pencil?"
"Yes."
"How do you like it now?" "That's your favorite pencil?" "Oh, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me?" He forgives me. That's good. That takes care of the action. I've been forgiven for breaking his pencil, which turned out to be more difficult to break than I thought. He's forgiven me, but I still feel bad about it because I know that Dwight does not have that pencil any longer. I feel shame. The cross of Jesus, when we think just about forgiveness for our actions, we focus on Jesus' suffering, on Jesus' pain. We focus on what he had to bear physically and emotionally, that pain that he suffered. But the cross is more than just about taking away the action and forgiving us for what we've done. It's about taking our shame as well. If you read the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, we know that when he went to trial, he was found guilty of sedition, found guilty of trying to overthrow the government. And when you mess with Rome, they make an example out of you. We're told that they stripped Jesus naked. That's embarrassing. And when he was stripped naked, they beat him. After they had flogged him, they made him carry his own cross through the town, dragging it as he was bloodied and beaten. And when they go up to Golgotha, they go up on a hill for a reason. Why would you go up on a big hill? So everyone can see you. They nail you to the cross. They leave you there to die. And you're probably thinking, you know, there's a lot faster ways to die than just... I mean, how long can you stand like this? Probably a while. And it wasn't uncommon for people to hang upon the cross for days before they would die. For days. You're there bleeding. For days, you urinate on yourself. You have other bathroom things that need to happen. Soon your family, your friends, they leave you. They're embarrassed of you. They're shamed by all of this. And even Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, he thought God had forsaken him as well. That God was so ashamed that God was not there with him. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took not only our sins, not only forgiving us for our actions, but he took all of our shame associated with those actions with him. In Isaiah, we read these things, these passages called the suffering servant. And Isaiah says that the suffering servant was led like a sheep to slaughter. He was taken, even though he had no sin, to become our sin. And it says in Isaiah, surely he bore our shame. Do we believe in Jesus? I hope so. Do we believe in Jesus' resurrection? I hope so. Because when you believe in those things, you are forgiven. My question for us this morning is, do you believe Jesus? You see the difference there? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, of course I believe in Jesus. But do you believe Jesus when he says, I have borne your shame as well? We can't take those two things and separate them. We have a big cross. We have a big Jesus. And Jesus has taken our shame and he said, you are free to dance. And Jesus, like those thousands of women that are throwing a dance party for Dancing Man in L.A., in the L.A. Coliseum, Jesus, too, is throwing a dance party. And we are invited to dance. Regardless of how awkward you might be, regardless of how dopey you might look when you dance, like this guy right here, we are called to join in the dance with Jesus because Jesus has taken our shame. Let's pray. God, on this Resurrection Sunday, we give you thanks. You have taken our sins. You have said that we are free. We are free from sin. We are free from shame. Thank you, God, for that, because we are free to dance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.